As you can see here, we have a beautiful Advent wreath in the front of the sanctuary. All five of its candles are burning for the first time tonight. And it's all part of an old Christmas tradition that calls on believers to look forward to the time each year when we remember the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, traditions like this, as well as singing these songs that we've sung and listening to this beautiful solo on the piano, they help us to remain focused on unchanging truths in uncertain times. Of course, this year, I think you'd be hard-pressed to find anyone who wouldn't agree that we live in uncertain times. After all, we've been dealing with a global pandemic for almost 10 months. We've just emerged from one of the most divisive political seasons we've seen in a long, long time. There is widespread concern about things like racism, government overreach, social unrest. Many people have lost their jobs, and many businesses are on the brink of financial ruin. These things have all contributed to a sense of grave uncertainty about our future. But they have done nothing to alter the unchanging truths that are the hallmarks of our Christian faith. The five candles on the Advent wreath are intended to remind us of the hope, the peace, the joy, and the love that are ours in Christ. But after a year like this, I think some people would consider it fair to ask, how does the birth of Jesus Christ change anything? I mean, I think most people would agree that it sometimes feels like this year has produced more despair than hope. It's seen more chaos than peace, more grief than joy, and perhaps more anger and hostility than love and compassion. And it certainly can seem that way sometimes. But as we anticipate our celebration of the birth of Jesus, we're reminded that while Christ came into the world empty-handed, just like the rest of us, he brought with him the promise of hope, peace, joy, and love for all people. Therefore, we who have believed in Jesus ought to be celebrating in spite of our circumstances. The sad truth is, most people have very little hope in this life and virtually no hope at all for anything beyond this life. But Jesus brought each one of us hope for a right relationship with God and each other. By faith in Jesus, our sins are forgiven and we receive the promise of eternal life. And when we are forgiven by God, then we are set free to forgive others as well. Now, this is not just wistful hope, but certain hope, because it's based on God's own promises, and God is faithful to keep his promises. This is the consistent message of Scripture, that God is faithful, and we can be confident when we place our faith in him. As Paul greeted believers in his introduction to the book of Titus, he spoke of our shared acknowledgement of the truth of the gospel. And he spoke of the hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Then in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, he explained the gospel, this good news, that salvation is ours by grace through faith in Jesus. It is the gift of God. And it's not something we deserve. And it's not something that we can earn by our own good works. So then, this is not some abstract, theoretical hope that might perchance come true someday. Instead, it's a hope we can really count on. Precisely because it doesn't depend on our good behavior or our faithfulness. And when we have that kind of hope, that kind of confidence, It brings us a peace that goes beyond all understanding. That sort of peace is a harmony that comes from knowing that our sin no longer stands in the way of our relationship with God. It's a tranquility that comes from knowing that God loves us so much, He took our just punishment on Himself. Now, if He would do that for us, then I think we can know that He's never going to leave us or forsake us. He's never going to reject us. This peace of God is then sustained in us by the Holy Spirit, who guides and inspires and teaches and convicts, so that we might know what is good and right and proper, and have the desire and the ability and, yes, the courage to do it. In this life, we must strive to overcome sin and to follow Christ, even as believers, but we need not strive for His approval. Indeed, as we begin to understand God's will for us, and as we start to walk in the wisdom of His ways, we discover that the things that He wants for us are the things that are best for us. And we also learn that the chaos that's swirling all around us in the world doesn't have to control us. In John 16, verse 33, Jesus assures us that in Him we can have this kind of surpassing peace. Now, He readily admits that in the world we're going to have tribulation, even as believers. And in light of all that's happened this year, who would argue with that? But Jesus urges us to be of good cheer, for He has overcome the world. As He was describing His soon departure and His promise to return, speaking to His disciples after His resurrection from the dead, He explained the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer, and He said, in summary, "These things I have spoken to you, that in Me you may have peace." Again, the peace of God is not just a foolish state of denial where we look the other way and pretend everything is fine. The price of our rebellion against God has been paid in full. And Jesus has overcome sin, He has overcome the world, and He has even overcome death itself. So with the good hope and the perfect peace that we have by faith in Jesus, we are able to know the joy of the Lord. And that is a joy that goes beyond circumstances. Because no matter how bad our situation may seem in the moment, we serve a God who is greater than our circumstances. In the Christmas story that we heard read from Scripture here tonight, the thing that we celebrate here tonight and tomorrow, God demonstrates His sovereign power and His perfect faithfulness. In the birth of Jesus, God made good on His ancient promise to send a Savior. He fulfills prophecies uttered ages before. And by bringing Jesus into the world through the vessel of a virgin, He demonstrates His ability to do the things that only God can do. What's even more amazing is that while God is surely able to do all these things and more by Himself, He chose a young girl to bring forth His Son and to raise Him up. Well, as it was with Mary, the Bible teaches that God has a role for each one of us in His plan to save the world. The hope of our own salvation and the peace of being in a right relationship with God leads to an indescribable joy when we find our purpose and place in God's mission to save the world. In Christ, we can live in right relationship with God without guilt or fear. In Him, we can begin to see the world as He sees it. And then we begin to find joy in the role that He has prepared for us. Joy is ours when we discover that we have important work to do with eternal consequences. Of course, we're still weak and frail so long as we go on living in this body of flesh. But there's also joy in knowing that we don't have to get bogged down in our own weaknesses. Instead, as we read in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, God's grace is sufficient for us, and His strength is made perfect in our weakness, as His power works itself out through us, even in our infirmities. That's why we're urged in Philippians 4, verse 4, to rejoice in the Lord always. The fact is, we have no reason to be anxious or fearful because God is with us. He invites us to make our requests known to Him and to trust Him in all things. This, in turn, leads to a love that reflects the heart of Christ, who, being in very nature God, came to earth in human likeness and humbled Himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. As we learn to walk in the hope and the peace and the joy that are ours in Jesus Christ, we can also learn to love as He did, with unconditional, sacrificial love. We can begin to show compassion and grace and mercy without hesitation because we know that that's exactly what Jesus has done for us. To love God and each other is the sum and substance of all that we are taught to do as Christians. Everything else that is good and right and just and proper flows from these two commands. But this kind of love is not about butterflies and romance. This kind of love is a choice. This love is a choice to live in such a way that sees a need and longs to fill it. This is a love that sees a hurt and wants to heal it, that sees a broken heart and yearns to mend it. In Romans chapter 12, Paul elaborates on this special kind of love. It's a love that abhors evil and clings to what is good and knows the difference. It's the sort of love that is kindly affectionate to others and gives preference to others before self. Christian love is a love that overflows to others while serving the Lord with diligence and a fervent spirit. It rejoices in times of hope and is patient in times of tribulation. It constantly seeks the will of God through steadfast prayer and study of the Word, but it is not satisfied only with praying and studying when there are real needs to be met. Instead, it is a love that is expressed in hospitality and in practical care and consideration of others. It chooses to bless those who persecute us rather than cursing them. It rejoices with those who rejoice and weeps with those who weep. It doesn't focus only on high-profile tasks or high-minded plans, but willingly does the dirty work and gladly associates with the humble and needy among us. It is not a self-important kind of love, and it doesn't force itself on others either. It's never satisfied repaying evil for evil, and it doesn't delight in wrath or anger. The love of Jesus is not overcome by evil, but overcomes evil with good. These are the distinctive features of a life that reflects the love of Christ. And honestly, it's not really that complicated. Moreover, when we're walking with Jesus, it's not even really that difficult. It often requires no more effort than a life of bitter self-indulgence, but the fruit that it can bear in God's hands is beyond anything that we could ask for or imagine. Now, the first four candles on the Advent wreath stand for the hope and peace and joy and love that we have in Christ. The fifth candle, the white candle in the center, is for Christ Himself. And it is in a saving relationship with Christ that we are empowered to become beacons of hope, peace, joy, and love in a world that is darkened by sin. As human beings, we're born, we're self-aware, and we make moral choices that have real consequences. We live for a while, and then we die. All of this raises one perennial, sophisticated, philosophical question. What's the point? We are fearfully and wonderfully made, but why? Why are we here? Is there any greater purpose than morbid self-gratification? You know, ever since God created man, mankind has been denying God in one way or another. And it seems that the further we go, the harder we try to make the case that there is no God. Evolution says that everything came from nothing for no reason. The Bible says that God created everything and that He has a purpose for you and me. The world says you only go around once in life, so you ought to grab all the gusto you can get. The Bible says that we were created by God to live in loving relationship with God and each other forever. The Bible says that God wants us to delight in all that He has created, but He also wants us to know that there is much more to life than what we can see and taste and touch and smell. The Bible says that our personal sin has come between us and our God-given purpose, and there's no way for us to fix it on our own. The Bible says that God loved us so much, He chose to come to earth as a baby and sacrifice Himself to pay the price for our sin, so that by grace through faith in Jesus, we could be set free to live with hope and peace and joy and love. Hope, peace, joy, and love. These are the real gifts of the season. They've been freely given, and they're ours to use all year long. Share them with others as you go, and tell them that Jesus sent you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that tomorrow probably isn't your son's real birthday, but it is the day that we've set aside to celebrate, and we pray that you're glorified by our sincere reflections of goodwill. We are so grateful for your promises and for all you have done to persuade us that you are faithful to do what you say you will do. Tonight, we are especially grateful that you sent Jesus to become one of us, to show us the way to live while walking in your will. And we are grateful, Father, for his faithful obedience all the way to the cross. For without that, we would still be dead in our sins. There's a lot of strange and disturbing stuff going on in our world today. Maybe it's nothing new from where you're sitting, but to us, it feels quite upsetting and quite distracting. We often speak of going back to our normal lives after the Christmas break, but over the past year, Lord, we've been largely untethered from anything normal and have lost touch with much of what is familiar. In light of that, Lord, we pray desperately, help us not to lose our grip on you as these dark days continue. We pray our lives will reflect the hope and peace and joy and love that we have in Christ, even when circumstances would conspire to defeat and discourage us. Yes, we're grateful to you for all that you've done to draw us to yourself. Please help us to be faithful and available so that you might use us to bring glory to yourself and draw others to saving faith. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.